Let's read from Holy Scripture. Let's hear what it says. Excuse me. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and we're going to the end of the chapter. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus staying behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's the end of that. That's the end of the passage. And we're continuing in Luke's gospel. Excuse me. And this is the only part of Christ's life that is recorded. Is that all right? All right. This is the only part of Christ's life from his birth to his baptism that's recorded in the Gospels. That's God's wisdom. All sorts of books have been written speculating as to why that is, what actually happened, who said what where. It's speculation. The wisdom of God has arranged that this is the only one thing that we know about him. And when God says, "That's it," we put our hands over our mouth and say, "That's enough for me." And so I'm gonna do something different today. Oh, yeah, wow, gosh. I've focused more on the theme of my father's house. Because what we see in this passage is that Jesus loved his father's house, and so should the Christian. So I'm going to go through the passage, but it's going to be a longer application at the end, focusing on my father's house. So Jesus loved his father's house. Do you? Right, well, we'll get to that in a bit. But first of all, let's look at this passage. Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem at 12 years old for Passover with his parents. Again, we've said this before, that is very, very significant. Nazareth was in the north of Israel, and Jerusalem was in the middle of it somewhere. That was a long family, that was a long way to go for a family that was considered quite poor, but they did it. Jesus Christ was raised in a godly home. It pained them to go to Jerusalem. That was a commandment of God, that everyone in Israel had to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And that was once a year. It's around the same time as Easter. So he was raised by godly parents. But even though it's godly of parents, when they're in a big crowd, can drop the ball. And we see what happened here now. And it reminded me of something that happened to me when I was about 3 or 4. In Tesco in Hindley, which used to be the co-op, I got lost. And my mum and my grandma couldn't find me. And they could hear me before they could see me, because I was just running down the aisles going, "Friends! Friends! Friends!" I didn't think to shout mummy or grandma. I don't know why. I must have been lonely. I just want friends. But that's it. And that was mum still, when we talk about that, she says that her heart was in her mouth. And that was for a couple of minutes. Imagine 4 days. Imagine 4 days. But here, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his parents find him in the temple. Of all the places they could find him, they find him in the temple discussing scripture with the teachers of the law. Because that's where he loved to be. Jesus loved his father's house. And in the question, it says, why have you treated us so? Why have you done this to us? From the parent who'd forgotten her child. It's your fault I forgot you, you know. But that's the thing about us sinners. And it's almost like, I've done something wrong, but it's not my fault. And indeed, it's a mother's instinct. I was talking to Simone about this. She says, when you lose your child, or you turn around and they've gone, you want to kiss them when you find them, but you also want to strangle them. Why did you walk away? You know? So this is a very real human family that Jesus Christ was born into. And he's had a real human family ever since. So be comforted by that. Be comforted by that. But look at his response. I must be in my Father's house. That was his delight and his priority. And we'll come to that as the main theme in a bit. But I just want to draw attention to the end of the passage, verses 51 and 52. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Now, what does that mean? Because before I get into the main thrust, I want to talk about this, because many groups have stumbled on those passages. We have to remember, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has two natures. We have to bear this in mind when we're talking about him, because if we don't, we go wrong. Jesus Christ was truly God and truly human. So everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus Christ. And everything that can be said about humans, you and me, can be said about Jesus Christ, except one thing, sin. So when it says here, Jesus Christ was submissive to them, that's what I talked about a few weeks ago. He fulfilled the law. The fifth of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. So he would have obeyed his parents perfectly. And that's humility. You know, we've grown accustomed to it as Christians. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who sustains it all by the word of his power, became submissive to a human couple. That's a mind-blowing, you know. You know, that's humility. I have a hard time submitting to my mum now. But yeah, you do still have to submit to your mum in your 30s, yeah. But that's it. It's the idea that God surrendered something of his deity for a time. And this is what we have to say, where it says he increased in wisdom, right? As God, Jesus Christ knows everything. As a human being, he didn't. Even in his ministry, he didn't know when the second coming was. He said that. I don't know. Angels don't know. Prophets don't know. Only the Father knows. So if somebody tells you they do know, don't believe them. As God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. As man, the disciples found him asleep when there was a storm. As God, he doesn't need anything. Completely what we call self-sufficient. He's happy, content, and blessed in himself. As man, as human, he needs to be. He got hungry, he got tired, he got thirsty, everything. So we have to bear that in mind. So Jesus, in his life, grew in wisdom. And it says, he grew in the favor of God. Now again, bear in mind Jesus' two natures. As a human being, he lived every day in obedience to God until his obedience, as Hebrews said, was made perfect. Now be careful, that word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean he had sinful and good obedience. It means it was his obedience was being progressed every day. In Philippians 2, it says he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His entire life was a work to save us, and it was completed when he cried, "What? It is finished." So that's what it means. It means he grew. And just think about this. I love to meditate on this, how much God delights in Jesus Christ. As Father and Son, as God, they delighted in each other forever and ever in eternity past. Forever and ever. Again, they were self-sufficient. The Trinity was completely happy. That's the question if your friends say to you, well, what was God doing before he created anybody? He was completely happy, blessed, and joyful in the company of the Trinity. And he didn't create you because he needed you. He created you because he wanted to. Yeah? And so, as God, he's perfectly delighted in. And as perfect human who obeyed God, every command of God, right through his life and completed the will of God in his life, he's delighted in. So as perfect God and as perfect man, God delights in Christ. That's the thrust of this passage. Jesus is perfectly holy. He was obedient to his parents. He corrected them when they made a mistake, and he loved his father's house. Now, his father's house. You may remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned I was listening to a podcast by a Reformed Baptist group in America. They're two really nice chaps, and they were talking about worship in the context of the Lord's Day. Now, have you ever wondered why? What happened? What were we celebrating last weekend? Easter, right. That's why the church made the shift. In the Old Testament, God had a special day. It was Saturday, the Sabbath. And in the New Testament, God has a special day. Now, why is it his special day? Well, we've answered one. Very early in the morning, the disciples, on the first day of the week, go to the tomb, and it's empty. And what does the angel say? He is risen. Then, 40 days afterwards, another marvelous thing happens. Jesus Christ, what, 40 days, that would have been the first day of the week. He is ascended into heaven, and now he begins his work as a great high priest pleading for us. Then, 8 days after that, another amazing thing happens. So that would have been the first day of the week. Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes down. The church gets set on fire and they start proclaiming the gospel in languages they'd never spoke before. And 3,000 people got saved. Yeah, in one sermon. Yeah. And Jerusalem's rocked from one end to the other. And that was the first day. And then, as you read later on in the book of Acts, you read that the church began to meet on the first day. Paul was in a city, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it said they met and broke bread on the first day. And the first day became so precious to the church, and I believe it was under the instruction of the apostles, it got a name. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And it got a name, the Lord's Day. It's a bit like one of the names for communion is the Lord's Supper. It's not that the bread and the wine is special, it's just what we get from whatever supermarket we happen to drive past. But when we set it apart, when we put it on the table and read the scriptures, that's set apart then And it's the Lord's Supper. We're doing it to remember him, to honor him, and to celebrate what he's done. And the Lord's Day should be a day of joy, of blessedness, of worship, because Christ is alive. Amen. And as one of my favorite writers said, he said, our Easter, our Ascension Day, our Pentecost, our Whitsun is every Lord's Day. We do it every week. We celebrate the risen Christ in the power of the Spirit, and we gather to worship. And this podcast, it was talking about, I'll not go into the theology of it now, but the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Now, I agree with them. All the Old Testament laws concerning the Sabbath have been fulfilled, and they don't transfer to Sunday. Some Christians have thought that. But I think the priority for the Lord's Day in Scripture is worship. And it would be, wouldn't it, if we're Christians? Because that was Jesus' priority. Where is he? He says, don't you know I must be in my Father's house? I must be. Now bear it, think about that. He who knew no sin needed to be with the people of God. Benjamin Warfield said it, if he who knew no sin needed to spend the night in prayer, how much do we need to pray who do know sin? Yeah? And by do no sin, I mean we do know it all too well. Yeah? He who knew no sin was in communion with God moment by moment, depending on him. How much more do we need that? And this little podcast gave three little pointers. What should our attitude be to the worship of God with his church? And I'm going to give these pointers, and then I'm going to give two encouragements, because I don't want people to go from here today and feel condemned. There are promises that come with public worship, and I'm going to tell you what they are, and they're really exciting. Well, I think they are. Three P's. Prepare, participate, ponder. They said reflect, but I'll say ponder. Prepare, participate, ponder. So we'll go in one in turn. Prepare. In the Bible, whenever anybody met God, they were told to prepare. Jacob told his family, and at Genesis 35, get rid of all your gods. Consecrate yourself. Get yourself clean. We're going to meet with God. Because it's a serious, joyful, amazing business to meet with God. I do confess, I think we've lost a bit of that in today's society. But it is. So one of the things I think about preparing is maybe on Saturday night before we go to bed, spend a few minutes just thinking about the week you've had and thank God for the blessings he's given you and say sorry for the things, like we all have, messed up. I had to say sorry for a lot of things last night. I was miserable last week for one reason or another, and it was self-pity. That's all it was. It was self-pity, and I had to say sorry. Yeah? So that's prepare. Another way of preparing, we get the on track. The passage for Sunday is on there. Have a read of it. Have a little think about it. And ask yourself, I wonder what the preacher's going to say. What would I say? What do I think's important in this passage? Yeah? And then you can come and teach us. Because we need you. None of us are special or infallible. You know, we can all make mistakes. We can all get things wrong. So we need each other. So yeah, prepare. And get your heart ready. Get excited. Think, what can I do? What can I do for my brothers and sisters? And that's the attitude. It shouldn't be, with the Lord's Day, the attitude, with the Jewish Sabbath, it's what am I not allowed to do? With the Lord's Day, it shouldn't be. It should be, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. What should I do? What should I do to serve God on that day? So that's prepare. Get ready. And be like the psalmist. You know, I quoted this verse. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. the songs we've just sang. You are my vision. Open the eyes of my heart. That's the cry of the psalmist. I want to see God. I want to meet with God. I want to worship God. I want to feel God with me. When I go to the house of the Lord, and when I leave, I'm a bit sad because I love it. Yeah? Prepare. Participate. Take part. I can't sing. My beautiful wife and my beautiful stepdaughter tell me that. They say something about a key, something about a key. That's something you open the door with, isn't it? And wrong notes, that's something you leave on a fridge. They talk about octaves. What's that? I don't know what that is. But when we come together, let's get sat down and let's focus. You know, the people who lead the band, they work really hard. They work really hard. I think they're all amazing. So let's do them the courtesy of getting... What time does the service start, actually, at SBC? Half past four. So there's a beautiful meal for you that people have prepared. You're more than welcome. It's a way of serving people and getting to know each other. It was actually a real critical thing about the vision that SBC was founded on. So, and then let's take our seats for 5 o'clock and let's be ready to worship God. And when the leader speaks, let's focus. Let's focus on God and sing. Even if you can't sing a lick, God thinks you're an opera star because you sing from the heart. Yeah? And when God sees you, he sees his son. So it brings delight to him. So we praise God. And I have to say, I've felt convicted about how I participate. I don't sing, I mumble. And when Brother Paul preached a few weeks ago on Mary's songs, I was engrossed. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And I had my notebook with me. And I made the main points. And I thought, wow. And I thought, I'm going to read this when I get home. And I thought, I'm going to start doing that. And I've done it ever since. And sermons have meant more to me, and I've remembered more. Now, that's not for everybody. And of course, because of the amazing work Simon does, the sermons are on the podcast more or less the night after. Tonight, by the time you go to bed tonight, well, sorry, not normally, by the time we go to bed on Sunday, they're on, because Simon's does that wonderful service for our church. Yeah. And thank you. Yeah. Thank you. So participate. Take part. Give God your attention. And the third one, and this is the important one, ponder. This is between you and God. Preachers can't do this for you. Worship leaders can't do this for you. Nobody can, only you and God. Ponder. What have I learned today at church? And what am I going to do about it? What have I learned today at church? And what am I going to do about it? Because Jesus said, didn't he, to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah? So when I think about, because this is really, I've really been challenged, if I may say, over the past year or so, about how I worship and how I involve myself at church. So when I was thinking about this, I thought, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about my attitude towards church? We do it not to condemn, not to make people feel rubbish, but just to say this is a great blessing that God has given to us, the gift of church on Sunday. You know, I was reading in a book, the early Christians for the first 300 years, they couldn't do it. They had to meet either dead early in the morning, about 4 o'clock, because Sunday was a work day, both in Israel and in the Roman Empire. It was like our Monday, or late at night. We are blessed. We are blessed. Fast disappearing the commitment to Sunday in Britain, but we are still very much blessed. And so, because I don't want people to go out condemned or to feel guilty, because that's not my intention. I never want to do that. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty. I want to see your life changed and you be more like Jesus. Speaking of which, do you know a miracle happens at church? Do you know? Yeah, we've never seen limbs come back. We've never seen people raised from the dead, but an amazing miracle happens. Now listen carefully, because this is amazing. This is amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When you worship God on Sunday, we're gazing on the glory of Christ. He's our vision. Open our eyes of our hearts that we can see him. And God is changing you to be more like Jesus when you come to church on Sunday. When you take part, when you do make the effort, when we do try and prepare, and when we do these things, and when we focus on him, God makes you more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Both in private and in your devotional times, which also are out to prepare for the Lord's Day, through the week. 7 days, not one in seven, I will praise thee, the old hymn says. But God is, it's a blessing and a means by which God has given to make us more like Jesus. And the last one, the second encouragement. I read it this morning because I think it's a brilliant passage. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. John sees the throne room, heaven, and it's all worship. And they praise God for his two great works. The work that was finished on the seventh day, creation, and the work that was finished on the first day when Christ rose, the work of redemption. They praise him. The God who created all things, for your good pleasure they are created, and for the Lamb who was slain, they give glory to him, and they fall down and worship him. And that is eternal rest. That's the eternal Sabbath, resting God, gazing on him, delighting in him, the rest of Eden restored, and a taste of it is here when we gather for worship. That excites me, to think that this is a taste of heaven and that we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' priority, Jesus' delight was in his Father's house. Look into your heart. Is it yours? Is this the Lord's day for you? Is this the day of delight in the risen Christ? We delight in him every day, of course we do, but especially when we put in more in church and gather together. I hope so. I know it is, because I can see how you're looking at me. Your faces are lighting up. So carry on. Delight in Christ every day, on his day especially. And treasure this beautiful means God's given to us. It's a beautiful gift of grace. So delight and be about your Father's business, just like the Lord Jesus was. Amen. Oh.